Now you can join me with the scripture. It'll be on the screen or in the Bible. Isaiah 43 through 5. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Lord. For every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, for all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And then from John 1, 6 through 9. "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Ina and all that are participating in a worship this morning, and Kim for doing our Advent wreath. Appreciate our volunteers with our Advent wreath. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. The other day I was meeting Suzanne for dinner and had come home from Kingsport and had just kind of slopped out during the day in Kingsport. So I was wearing kind of some raggedy clothes. Came home and changed clothes and wanted to run by the hospital to check on Pat before I met Suzanne. And I was wearing a dark green sweater with big white snowflakes on it. I actually wore it a couple of weeks ago. So as I was walking from the parking lot into the hospital, a lady looked at me and she says, "Oh, I love your Christmas sweater." And I said, "Thank you." Went on in and another lady says, "Oh, I love your Christmas sweater." And I said, "Thank you." And I got to thinking about it. There is nothing on my sweater that says Christmas. There's snowflakes, cold, but there was no Santa Claus, no Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, no Christmas tree, no angels, no stars that we associate with Christmas. Just snowflakes. It can snow any time of the year. It can snow in March, as we know. Amen. I got an amen on that one. The blizzard of 93, March the 13th. It was March. And so I wonder if I wear this sweater in February or March, are people going to look at me and say, "Why are you wearing a Christmas sweater? Christmas is already past." There are a lot of things that take place during Christmas that are not necessarily Christmas. A lot of songs that we listen to, sometimes even some movies. Those of you that are a part of our Advent study have read that for tonight. And so just think for a minute about some of those things that we hear on the radio that are not necessarily Christmas songs. So we have "Let It Snow," "Winter Wonderland," "Jingle Bells" is not a Christmas song. So many of those songs that we hear, "Frosty the Snowman," "Sleigh Ride," if you listen to the lyrics, there's no mention of Christmas in them, but it is talking about winter. And of course, again, we associate winter and Christmas together. Although in some parts of the world, guess what, folks? It's summertime at Christmas. How about that? But then also Matt Rawls points out in his book, The Heart That Grew Three Sizes, that even the movie Die Hard, which I admit I have never watched, That some people find that funny. I've never watched Die Hard. I'll have to watch it, I guess. But even the movie Die Hard is thought to be a Christmas movie. He writes, "Every year a familiar controversy erupts on whether or not Die Hard is a Christmas movie. It takes place during Christmas. Christmas songs are found throughout the soundtrack. And it snows." There you go. It snows at the end. But should it be considered a Christmas movie? You may not agree with those diehard fans, But in 2016, Dish Network reported that 1.3 million people watched Die Hard during the holiday, bringing in more viewers than Miracle on 34th Street or The Santa Claus. So it was an even more popular Christmas movie than were those obvious Christmas movies. He goes on to say, can 1.3 million people be wrong? Of course they can. But what does it mean that so many seem to enjoy Die Hard during the holiday season? Well, like I said, I'm going to have to go watch it. I'm not necessarily a Bruce Willis fan. I think it's probably an action movie. Action movies are not my thing. But I may have to watch it just out of curiosity now. And since it is the Christmas season. What Mount Rawls is trying to point out is that things are not always as they appear to be. They're not always what they seem. And sometimes not even all they're cracked up to be. Just a few minutes ago, we lit the second candle of our Advent wreath, the candle of peace. Each of the candles that we light each week represents some part of our heart condition for which we long. A heart condition for which we long. Last week we lit the candle of hope. Today the candle of peace. Next week we're switching it up just a hair, and we're going to be lighting the candle of light. We'll have the candle of joy, and then on Christmas Eve, when we light the Christ candle, that will be the candle of love. But each of these is a condition of the heart for which we all long. Something about our heart that needs each of these things. But as with the songs and the movies and such we associate with Christmas, there are also things that we associate with peace that are not necessarily peaceful things or things that actually give us peace. Today we are longing for peace. If I were to ask all of you, would you like to have peace in your life? Each of you would probably say yes. There is some element of our lives in which we need that peace. Whether it be peace of mind over our finances or family situations. Maybe it's peace between relatives that are feuding. Not necessarily the Hatfields and the McCoys, I hope. But sometimes there's always tension in families, especially at this time of year. Maybe it's peace in our community, something going on in our neighborhood or in our immediate community. Of course, we know that we need peace around the world. But we all long for peace. Maybe it's just that inner peace, that personal peace that we need. But where do we often turn for peace? Where do we often go to find that peace? We mentioned several safety measures in our Advent candle reading. Deadbolt locks, security cameras, living in gated communities, airbags, and lane-keeping assistance. I don't have that on my car. I do have the airbag. Even our cell phones. You know, it used to be that we never had a cell phone, but when we broke down, we could find a phone booth. But now we feel like we have to have a cell phone with us all the time for safety's sake. It gives us a peace of mind. All of these things we associate with peace. But do they really give us peace? When I was working at a church in Gadsden, Alabama, we took a youth group to New Orleans. They were having a mission event down there, and we took the youth group to New Orleans, and we made reservations at a particular hotel that was gated, and also inside of the rooms there was the deposit box where you could put items, the safe, in each of the rooms. And so one of our counselors that was with us, when we decided to leave the hotel and go into the city where the mission event was being taken place, she put her jewelry in the safe in the room. She didn't look at it the next day, and so when she began to pack to go home, she went to get her jewelry out of the safe, and guess what? It was gone. It was not there. It was a gated hotel with no one coming in the parking unless they were allowed in. It was a room that had a safe where her jewelry should have been safe, giving her peace of mind. But yet when she went to retrieve it, it was gone. So things are not always as they seem, are they? Smartwatches. How many of you wear a smartwatch? Whether it be an Apple Watch or a Fitbit or something similar, many of us are wearing those. For a long time, I didn't wear a watch because I kept losing them. I would take them off and couldn't find them after I took them off. And so I just decided there's clocks everywhere. And of course, with our phones, we have a watch or a clock on our phone. But after my heart attack, I thought, you know, it might not be a bad idea for me to wear one of those smartwatches. One of those that actually will tell you if you go into AFib. I hadn't had any trouble with an irregular heartbeat. But after the heart attack, you begin kind of thinking about things like that. So I got a Fitbit Sense. I can check my AFib and make sure I'm not in AFib and never had any problems. But twice since I've had my watch, and I've had it a year now, twice the watch has just blanked out like somebody had turned it off. This happened the other morning. I put it on after getting out of the shower, and I pushed the button to see what time it was, and nothing came up on the screen. And so I thought, how helpful is that if my watch that is supposed to help me know if something's going wrong isn't working? That false sense of peace and security, isn't it? That false sense of peace and security. And then, of course, as countries, we look to military power and show of force for that sense of peace and security. If you've traveled at all through airports, you know that after 9/11, that security has been increased tremendously. Yet even still, there are weapons that manage to be taken onto planes. There are people who manage to board planes who intend harm. None of that is foolproof, is it? None of it is foolproof. In many ways, we're not unlike the Israelites, the people of God. They too longed for peace. But like us, they also looked for peace in places where it really could not be found. They too depended on military prowess to keep them safe and secure, to give them that sense of peace. And then they sought added security through alliances with people groups that were not a part of their tribal coalition. Think of Solomon and all of his alliances that were formed because of the marriages that he took place in and his concubines. All of those had a political and a military reason for them. It all boiled down to the people of God losing sight of the true source of their peace. It wasn't something they were to find within themselves. The peace that God intended them to have was a peace that only He could give. It wasn't a peace that could be generated, bought, coerced by their own measures or control. It was a peace that could only come by giving up control and trusting the one who had created them and was claiming them as his own. The peace that God intended for them to have was what we call shalom, that Hebrew word shalom. And that word, as we mentioned in the Advent reading, it doesn't mean that there is no conflict, that there are no storms in life, but that shalom means wholeness. It means that regardless of what is going on, I know who I am, I know to whom I belong, and I know that regardless of everything, I am safe and secure in my relationship with God and in who God has created me to be. That is the peace that God longs for each of us to have. Not a peace that we can find elsewhere, but that peace that can only come from Him, that shalom, that wholeness that only comes from Him. So what did today's text have to do with that peace? What do these texts today have to do with peace? First, the Isaiah passage occurs at the beginning of what is called 2 Isaiah. Last week we read a passage that was in what we call third Isaiah. And we call it that because there are three distinct sections of the book of Isaiah, and each of them taking place during a different part of the life of the Israelite people. And so in this second Isaiah, this chapter 40 is the beginning of chapter 40 through 45, which is that second Isaiah section. If you recall, last week I mentioned that the people, when they were in exile in Babylon, they were separated from their homeland. They were separated from their place of worship. They were separated from everything that gave them their identity as the people of God. Yes, they had enjoyed a certain amount of freedom, and we mentioned also that they also enjoyed a certain level of economic prosperity. But all of that paled to being able to be in their place, their home, and being able to be where they worshiped, the temple. And because they could not be home, because they could not be in that place of worship, that place that identified them through that worship, they could not experience true shalom. If you've ever been truly homesick, you may know what I'm talking about. I mentioned several times that when I lived in Chattanooga, I lived on the side of Lookout Mountain. But let me tell you, I missed the mountains. You may think, but Ginger, you lived on a mountain. Well, there were two mountains. There was Lookout Mountain, and there was Mount Signal Mountain. But there were not mountains all around me. And my heart longed to be surrounded by mountains. That last year when I was going from Chattanooga to Lake Genalesca for annual conference, I went the back way by the Ocoee River, and through Murphy, North Carolina. And when I got right outside of Murphy, North Carolina and hit the four lane, all of a sudden I was just surrounded where I could see them all, surrounded by the mountains. And I just, driving down the road, just started crying. I mean, big tears just streaming down my face. And why? Because those mountains, yes, they were North Carolina, but those Appalachian mountains were home. You're thinking, Ginger, you were raised in Birmingham, Alabama. How are those Appalachian mountains homes? I tell you, I've told you before, I may have been raised in the South, but my mama raised me Appalachian. I'm tied to these mountains by birth, through my parents, my mom. So this is my home. This is my identity. I can consider myself not to be a Southerner, but to be an Appalachian. And so when I came out of that, into those mountains, all of a sudden, I felt that sense of shalom. Here, when I drive home every day and I face those mountains as I'm going towards the exit to get off to go to Elizabethton, I'm just in awe and just about tear up every day when I do that, because again, these mountains are my home. This is where I belong, here in this part of the country. It is a place where I feel that shalom. And so if you've been homesick and you've returned to your home and you know what that feels like, you know what that sense of shalom is. When we're not in that, we can't experience that. So the people longing to experience shalom heard these words from Isaiah. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Prepare a place in the wilderness for the Lord to come. The prophet wasn't saying, prepare a place in the wilderness so you can get out of here. But prepare a place in the wilderness so the Lord can come to you. So the Lord can come to you. Prepare a place in the wilderness of your heart. They weren't literally expected to go out and to begin, they didn't have bulldozers, but to begin moving dirt. and leveling hillsides like we've seen big equipment do. No, the wilderness and the mountains that need to be lowered and the path that needed to be made plain, it was a place in their heart to let go of those things that they kept looking to bring them that sense of peace and security, and to trust that God was going to come to them even in the midst of their exile and give them that peace. So that regardless of what was going on in the world around them, in that tiny, tiny capsule in which they lived, God was still present. They didn't have to be in the temple to experience God's presence. God was present with them there. But they had to get rid of things in their heart in order to make room for God there. So let go of those things that you turn to, that you put your trust in, that you look to for that sense of security and peace, and instead trust that God will bring you that peace. Prepare that place in the wilderness, that place in your heart. And in the passage from the Gospel of John, it's John's introduction to John the Baptist, who comes as a witness to the light coming into the world. That same John is the cousin of Jesus that we hear about in the Gospel of Luke, born to the aged parents of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this John that has come, even before him, others kept thinking that certain people may possibly be the Messiah that had been promised. And so even John was suspected that maybe he might be the Messiah. Which is why in that first chapter of John, when John is introduced, it says he was not the light, but was bearing witness to the light. And then later in chapter 3, we learn that some thought he might be the Messiah. He corrects them. It says, now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing. And all are going to him. And John answered, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. And so some people looking to him and thinking that he might be the Messiah, John is correcting, making sure that people know and understand he is not the Messiah. But he is there to point to the Messiah who is to come. We might think it foolish that others might look to John and think that he would be the Messiah. But how many times do we look upon someone in leadership and we think, oh, they're the answer. That's exactly what we need. We can put all of our hope and our faith and our trust in them. And then what happens? Our hope and our trust and our faith gets dashed. Why? Because they're not the Messiah. They're not the promised one. They're not the Prince of Peace that has come into the world. But God is promising that that Prince will come again. And so John reminds us that we cannot just look at people around us and think, oh, they're the promised one. But we have to continue to trust that God will bring that promised one to us again. In our passage from Isaiah, later on we read in that same chapter, chapter 40, that Prince of Peace who came, that one who came, that the prophet prepared the way for, that we are to prepare the way for, would come as a shepherd to hold his lambs. Yes, he would take care of and do what was necessary. But he would come with that peace to care for his lambs. When you think of a shepherd and a sheep, you get that image of peace, don't you? Of someone gentle and caring and loving who speaks softly and the sheep know his voice. That person will still come to us one day. That promised one is still coming. And so we wait and we trust for the Prince of Peace to come again. And so things are not always as they appear. It's easy. It's easy for us to put all of our eggs on one basket, to put our hope in one thing. But quite often we put that in the wrong thing. Our hope and our trust and our faith needs to be in God and in God alone. Now, yes, God gives us common sense. I do believe that. And expects us to use it. But God expects and wants us to trust Him and to put our full faith and trust in Him. And in that experience, shalom and peace. So this morning, let us prepare our hearts. Let us remove all that we have put our hope and our faith and our trust in that is not God, and put our hope and our faith and our trust in Him. And in that experience, peace like we've never experienced before. Let us pray. Oh God, you know how we are. When there's something that we want so much, we grab onto the closest thing we can that even resembles it. And think that will satisfy us. But things are not always as they appear. So many times we have sought anything and everything but you to give us peace. But it hasn't. It stopped working. Systems fail us. We worry about it more. When all you do is say, just trust me. Trust me. Lord, today we do need to prepare the way for you in our hearts. We need to remove the clutter of all of those gadgets and ideologies and images of people that we have put our trust and our faith in that are not you. And we need to make room for you to rule in our hearts. For only then will we experience true peace. That inner peace and that peace that flows through us to our neighbor and beyond. Lord, let us today prepare our hearts for your coming. And may we recognize you when we come. May we hear the words of John as we think of those that maybe we have put false hope in, reminding us that they are not the Messiah, that you are. You, Messiah, Prince of Peace, God with us. Amen.